Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles again this evening to the book of Psalms. Psalm 9. And as you can tell, I don't have any notes to hand out to you tonight. I'll just encourage you to follow along. Maybe jot some references down if you need to. And I would definitely encourage you to do that. Some that I'm going to mention are familiar passages, but we need to recognize them in the light of this text. In Psalm 9, and you remember this, the title of this psalm is the death of the son, not the son of God, the son of perdition. Which is talking about the one that's called in the book of Revelation the beast or the Antichrist. And so his end has a time. And as we've looked at this, we've gotten down to verses 7 and 8 last time, talking about the day of judgment. Then I want you to notice also, I want to read those verses again, leading into down through verse 12. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people. Let me get back where I was here. I lost my place. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. There's some tremendous things here. I want you to notice following, and it's tied to this. There's a thought in these last verses, from verses 9 through 12, that is tied together with the matter of judgment. God's going to judge the world in righteousness. And you remember the Apostle Paul uses this statement from the book of Psalms in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, where he's preaching on Mars Hill, and the conclusion of his message is that he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom he has raised from the dead. So the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is waiting, the Bible says, until his enemies be made his footstool. And that's what's going to happen when this judgment takes place. But now you'll notice in verse 9, it says this, the Lord also, not only is he going to judge, but he's also going to do this. He says he will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. That has been one of the greatest blessings for God's people. Not only the thought, not only what the verse says, and we even have a song that speaks of that, God being our refuge, our rock, in times of trouble and so forth. This speaks of a song as well that's going to be sung. But he that is going to judge the world in righteousness will also be protection for those that trust in him. The Bible speaks of it in those that know thy name. So that's one of the things we want to look at tonight. Those that know thy name. Also those that trust in him and seek Him. Those who seek Him. Those that seek Him are first sought out by Christ. I want you to get that tonight and understand that. And let's apply that. There's a lot that is said in some realms about lost people seeking the Lord. But when the Bible talks about a people who seek the Lord, they're not still lost. They are His redeemed. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 20, for instance, and Paul's quoting from the book of Isaiah, which is a little lengthier passage about this. But Paul says, "But Isaiah is very, very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not." Get that? "I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." So, for instance, you go back to Noah, in the book of Genesis. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That doesn't mean that Noah was running around looking for grace and he finally found it. It means that God looked at him and revealed himself to him in grace. And even though he wasn't seeking for it, he found it. It's not like we're walking around looking at the ground trying to find, off into space, trying to find the grace of God as lost people. We're not. We were not. But it came to us. And in that sense, we found it. We found what we weren't looking for. We were looking for something, not that. But we found what God revealed Himself to us in. He revealed Himself to us in grace. Abraham in Ur of Chaldees wasn't seeking for God. The Bible says of Abraham, he was an idolater. He was just like everybody else in Ur of Chaldees. It was the center of pagan worship in the world. And that's what he was. He was very wealthy, and he was a pagan, worshiping idols. Then God appeared to him. Read what it says in Genesis. God appeared to Abraham. Get thee out of Ur. Get thee out of Ur of Chaldees. And from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. God took all the initiative. Abraham was just going along like everybody else, worshiping dumb idols. And then God appeared to him. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus wasn't looking for God. He was fighting God. He hated God. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on his way to Damascus to round up more Christians and kill more Christians and throw them in jail. That was his goal in life at the time. That was his sole primary ambition in life as he was riding along on the way to Damascus until a light shone from heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ knocked him off his animal to the ground. God, in Christ, revealed Himself. God appeared. God appeared to Abraham. Jesus Christ appeared to Abraham. He wasn't looking for Him. He was going against Him and fighting Him. But Jesus Christ appeared. He revealed Himself to him. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah, that's what Paul's talking about. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. God appears to lost sinners. Now, understanding that a little bit about what it means, those that seek God. Notice, if you will, in verses 9 and 10, there's a great comfort to the people of God. In the midst of all of this judgment upon the world, and when we read in the Word of God about all the persecution It's going to come upon God's people. Then we find this. In the midst of God judging the world, it says the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Those who have suffered under the enemies of God, oppressed by persecution and affliction by the enemies of God. Oppression, times of trouble, the Word of God says. Sin, Satan, and the world, this world system, are the greatest oppressors of God's people. Beloved, believe it tonight. If you haven't realized it already, embrace it, accept it as a fact, and embrace the reality. Satan and this world and sin is your enemy. And that doesn't mean that they all come across as mean-spirited people, but they are. There are a lot of people that seem really nice. Boy, that's a good old boy. Until you come out as a testimony that you ought to be and start talking about what God has to say about their depravity and their need for the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, when it's preached in truth, is an offense to this old world. And there's no getting around that. Satan hates it. The world hates it. And you'll find a lot of people that are nice, generally speaking, if you would say, are not that nice when you actually have a testimony. Now, God's able to intervene with some people, and there have been lost people that protect God's people once in a while. Just like God's used lost people to protect the Jews in great times of persecution, God can do that too. But the world still is an enemy of Christ. Persecuted beyond strength, but not above the grace of God in Christ. Not beyond the grace of God in Christ. When we look at it before it hits, as we might say, you know, before the bullets start flying, we look at that and humanly speaking, we want to back off from that. That's what the flesh wants to do. Because God's given us this thing about self-preservation. And so we wonder sometimes, what will I do? Well, let me just say this first of all. You better decide right now what you're going to do. You better decide right now what you're going to do. Are you going to let this God-hating world tell you whether you can witness of Christ or not? Are you going to let this God-hating world tell you what you can say and what you can't say? Because that's what the world is doing. Are you going to let them do that to you? Or are you right now going to take a stand for God and take a stand for Christ? Have you determined that the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood for you, died on the cross of Calvary, He gave His life for you? Are you willing to do the same for Him? Well, it starts with living for Him. It starts with living for Him. The Antichrist is going to hunt down the tribulation saints unmercifully. I mean unmercifully. If you've read anything about Fox's Book of Martyrs and what God's people have endured over the last 2,000 years, that's a start. I mean not as far as maybe the awfulness of it, because I don't know how you get much worse than the awfulness of some of that. But I'm talking about as the magnitude as far as people just being hunted down. But I want you to notice something in the Word of God. His time is coming. His time is coming. Are you and I willing to endure until God's done and His time comes? The book of Revelation talks about the tribulation saints who loved not their life unto death. What life is the most valuable to you? He's talking about their physical life there. They loved not their physical life even unto death. What life is the most important to you? Your spiritual life that is for eternity, or physical life that's going to pass away sometime anyhow? Does it matter? As a child of God, does it matter when you die? We know we're going to die. The world wants to act like they're somehow going to avoid that. Now that's foolhardy. That's a fool's game. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Know this for sure tonight. Every one of us, every one of you and me, the appointment's already been set. You have an appointment. God won't be late, and you won't either. You're not going to be late to this one. You can be late for a lot of things, but you're not going to be late for that one. You say, well, I got a lot of time. Really? You evidently haven't lived long enough to know how quickly it happens. But I'll never forget the news coming that our whole cheerleader team, with one of them's dad and the cheerleading coach and the whole bunch, there were 9 of them on that plane. It came into Rapid City Airport. It flipped up, that plane flipped upside down and landed on its top and exploded into flames and killed them all. They all burned to death. My classmates. That'll wake you up as a teenager. It ought to. You don't have a lease on tomorrow. I'll tell you what you do have. You have an appointment. You have an appointment. And you're going to keep it. As a child of God, does it matter when we die? Or does it matter more to you how you die? And I don't mean the circumstances. I mean whether you die with a testimony of the truth of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Does that matter? It should matter to you, first of all, what is your testimony in life? That'll be your testimony in death. Revelation 13 and verse 10 says this. He that leadeth into captivity, it's talking about the Antichrist. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. So him and all of his henchmen. But then it says this. And this, Revelation 13, 10, if you jot that down, you might want to highlight this part. This is great. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. On the surface, it just seems like that just came out of the blue. On the one hand, it's talking about what's going to happen to Antichrist and all of his buddies, and then all of a sudden, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What's that mean? They loved not their life unto death. They were willing to endure. Their faith will endure through all of this until God is done, because they believe the Word of God. And they know God's going to bring judgment, and He's going to vindicate their testimony. They will endure such persecution and testing of their faith. Why? Because their faith has brought conviction to them, and therefore they have courage. The key is How strong is our faith? We can say what it is, but how do we know? How do we know? Well, beloved, we begin to be tried as a child of God. From the time God saves us, we're going to be tried. Are we going to be faithful in the trials, in the little trials? God told Jeremiah, and here he was, if I remember right, he'd just been in the dungeon, up to his armpits in the muck. And when he got out, as he was praying to God, he was complaining about what he was having to endure, and nobody was listening. Preachers feel like that sometimes, even though it isn't as bad as Jeremiah. Nobody's listening, but who knows? God does. But the fact is, he gave him a message, and it needed to be preached and written down. But God asked him this question. If you've run with the horsemen, and they have wearied thee, or run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, what will you do against the horsemen? You think about that. Well, if the footmen have wore you down, and you can't take any more of that, what's going to happen with the guys on the horses when they come around? You see, God was preparing him, wasn't he? He was telling him, you've endured this, but that's just the start. That's just the start. It was trying his faith. It was purifying his faith, purging away the dross of the flesh nature and the desires of the flesh to do more. There's more that needed to be said. There's more that needed to be prophesied. And God called him to do it in those circumstances. Here are those that endure. He says in verse 9, the Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name. Now, hang on to this. I want us to think about this for a little bit. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. That's the first thing. They know thy name. Do you know what he's talking about? Do you know his name this way? Say, well, I know he's God the Father, and he's Jehovah's the Old Testament name. And some of the other Hebrew names, I've looked up some of those. I know those names. No, do you know his name? What does that mean? The word name there is more than just whatever your given name at birth is. It's more than that. It means a conspicuous position. The name of God. God is in a very conspicuous position. He's higher than the heavens. He's above all things. The earth is his footstool. He's in a very conspicuous position, if you will. It has to do with his character and his honor. Like, are you protecting your family name? Are you protecting your family name? Well, better yet, are you protective of the name of Jesus Christ? Now, nobody's going to take away his name, write the letters out, but his reputation. What reputation does he have as a result of our life and our witness? Now it says, they that know his name. Who knows his name? In John 17 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said this in his prayer to the Father. Now listen to this. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now listen, these Jews already knew the Old Testament names for God. They knew what Jehovah was. They knew what that meant. They knew what Adonai was. They knew what that meant. They knew those names. That's not what he's talking about. I have manifested, listen, I, Jesus Christ, have manifested, uncovered, if you will, thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now listen, the world that he preached to, they all heard the words that he spoke. They heard what he said about his Father. But he said, I have manifested my name unto them, the men that thou gavest me. I've manifested thy name unto these men, not like everybody else. Thine they were, and thou gavest thou me, and I'll notice this, and they have kept thy word. I have manifested thy name, and they have kept thy word. It's what Jesus revealed in his person and in his preaching about his Father. What he revealed about the authority of God. What he revealed about the character of God. Your name has to do with your character. And so is it with God's name. Jesus Christ manifested to these men in a very special way who God is. They already knew some things the Bible said. Listen, God is faithful. He manifested that to them more than just the term. His name is truth. He manifested that to them. He's holy. The Son of God was perfect in holiness. I said, he's truth. Well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He was manifesting the name of God to them. That which speaks of all the things that have to do with his character. It's God's perfections. You understand what that means? It's things like God's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. There's no place you can't expand to any place, you can't delve into any place, you can't find any place where God isn't there. He's in the darkness and the light. He's everywhere present. He knows your thoughts. He's omniscient. He knows your thoughts. What are you thinking right now? He knows what you're thinking. How do you think about what's being said about God and about Christ? Well, he knows exactly what that is, and you're going to give account someday. He revealed those things to them. How? Because they saw him and they heard him talk to people like he knew exactly what they were thinking. And he did it all the time. How could he do that? Because that's the way God is. He manifested to them the name of God. He knew their thoughts. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 9, talking to Philip, Philip said, show us the Father. Show us the Father and it suffices. That would just be enough. Just show us the Father. And the answer was, have I been so long time with you? I have been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? You haven't known me. I've been with you. I've been serving with you 3.5 years, ministering to you and with you for 3.5 years, day in and day out, and you don't know me? What is to be known of God was manifest to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He manifested his name to them. They didn't just know what his name was. They saw what his name is. They saw what His name means. He went on to say, He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He'd been showing them the Father, manifesting the name of God to them for 3.5 years. The Word of God says here, the Lord also will be a refuge, verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Listen to something. Listen to what the Word of God tells us and tells you about what it means to trust in God. You must know His name. Listen to I'll give you an example. When the Lord was out on the sea and He was with His disciples, a storm came up. There were also, the Word of God says, there were also little ships with them. All right? So all these ships, the ship Jesus was in and the disciples, and all these other ships were on the same sea. And they woke Him up. He spoke. And the sea was at a calm. And immediately they were at the other shore. Now, every ship on that sea experienced the same thing. They all experienced the same thing. They were on the same sea. It went from a raging storm to perfect calm. But only the ones in the boat with Jesus knew why. Did you know there are a lot of people sitting in churches that hear about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ? They see what God does in relationship to creation, and all they get is what He did with creation. They hear the Word of God, all they hear is a lesson on science. That's it. They get the science, but they don't know God. They don't know God. They have never been in the ship with Him. They've never heard His voice. He's never spoken to them. They've never heard Him when He spoke and calmed the sea and realized God just did that for me. God just did that for me. I just prayed and God showed me some things. God did that. You see, they saw because He said, blessed are your eyes for they see, and blessed are your ears for they hear. And the multitudes heard the same message they heard, but the multitudes couldn't see it and they didn't hear it, but His disciples did. They that know thy name, He says, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Others heard Him preach and they did not put their trust in Him. These knew His name because Jesus manifests God to them. And the more they saw of God manifest to them and experienced God manifest to them, the stronger their faith became. That's why they saw Him in His resurrection. They heard about it, but they saw Him in His resurrection. It was personal with them. They knew the resurrected Lord. They heard Him. They saw Him. They felt Him. John says that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which we have seen and heard and our hands have handled of the Word of life, Him declare we unto you. How could they have the faith that they had from Pentecost on? Because of how much they knew His name. What is it saying to us? How much do you know God? How much do you know His name?
personally. It's a growth process. You're not done when you're born. You were born, if you were born again, you were born again, made a new creature in Christ, all things have become new, and you're supposed to be growing from that time forward. It requires diligence on your part too. But without knowledge, without increased knowledge, personal knowledge, where when you look at who God is, you look at the attributes of God, and He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful. That translates into your experience with God. When you see what the Word of God shows about the omniscience of God and the wisdom of God, it translates in your heart and soul to your own personal experience and your not only salvation, but your walk with God. And the more you know His name that way, the stronger your faith will become. The more you stay in ignorance, the weaker your faith is going to stay. John chapter 6 and verse 5. We trust God because we know. We trust God because we know. Too many people, they just have a hope so, maybe so, I think so. No, we trust God because we know. We have seen. We've been instructed by God. We've been taught by Him. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Has God taught you? Has God taught you the gospel? Has God taught you your absolute total depravity, that you have no help and no hope in this world without God? That you are completely sinful and rotten before God? There's not a thing about you that's appealing to God or that would commend you to God? And that you must have brought you to realize you must have the righteousness of God or you have nothing. Has God taught you that? A preacher can preach it to you, but only God can teach it to you. Only God can make that real to your heart. Until then, it's just a religious experience. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. It's the work of God. The Lord's people, the Word of God says, seek Him. They that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. That is a promise. That's a promise. The omnipotent God, the all-wise God, the God whose name is truth, the God whose name is faithful, the unchangeable God said that. Can we live by it? Can we live by it? Trust Him with your life and eternity. It's not a one-time event. It's a life. It's a life. The Lord's people are a people who seek Him. That's why David said, I will seek Him early. I will seek Him early. You find all the way through the Word of God, the evidence of God's people, that they sought the Lord. They sought Him in the Word of God. They sought Him in prayer. Both. They sought the Lord. That's the mark of God's people. That's the mark of people that know His name. They seek Him. And they find Him. Because they are the children of God. And He has promised to those that know Him that if they will seek Him early, they shall find Him. Isaiah 26 and verse 8 says, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for Thee? You know, there's a lot of professing Christians that don't like God's judgments. They don't like to hear about God's judgments. I do. My sin was judged in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And when God satisfies a sin debt, He covers the whole thing. He covers everything. He doesn't leave anything uncovered. He covers everything. All my sin from the time I came into this world and I was conceived in sin until I pass out of this world. He covered it all. Yea, in the way of Thy judgments. O Lord, have we waited for Thee? Look at that. Waited for Thee. We have waited for Thee. Patient endurance. And the desire of our soul, he says, the desire of our soul is to Thy name. There's that again. They that know His name, the desire of our soul is to Thy name. To know the meaning of God, the meaning of the name of God. He's one God. What does that all mean? There's more than one message in that theme. The desire of our soul is to Thy name. We've waited. In the way of Thy judgments we've waited. God's people look into the Word of God to see what God thinks about things. God's people want to know, what does God think about this? What does God think about that? You know, the old man, you know what the old man does? Circumstances come in up in life and we want to justify it so we can go ahead and go there and just do that. It's real convenient. But what we need to do is go to the Word of God and say, what does God say about this? We say we believe this doctrine. We act like we never heard the doctrine before. We don't live in it. We don't apply it. We say we believe it. You know, we say we believe the doctrines of grace. And then we sing Arminian songs. How's that work out? How's that work? We say we're Baptists and we sing charismatic songs. How's that work out? Isaiah goes on to say, and with my soul have I desired Thee in the night. Yea, and I highlighted this. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek Thee early. A lost person can't do that. They're spiritually dead. But a child of God has spiritual life. He has an alive spirit, a new spirit. And he's indwelt by the Spirit of God. Therefore, it's a child of God that says, with my spirit within me, will I seek Thee early. When my feet hit the floor, I'm going to go spend time with God. I'm going to seek out God. Read the Word of God. Pray about the Word of God. When Thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. I don't dread that. I look forward to that. Every day I hear about the chaos and all the wickedness that's going on in this world. I think, boy, it's going to be a wonderful day when my Savior establishes righteousness in the earth. Amen. And my old nature's all gone. And this world's a perfect place. I think it's going to be great. When Thy judgments are, that is, fulfilled in the millennial period of Christ's reign upon the earth. The only place in the world, the only place the world will see this today, anything, any semblance of it at all, of the at least the fullest manifestation of the righteous judgments of God, is in the house of God. And there's only one kind that is the house of God. It's not the Methodist worship house. It's not the Catholic worship house. It's not the Presbyterian worship house. It's in the house of God. And that's what my Bible tells me in the book of Ephesians. If you agree with God, you'll agree with that. If you don't, you're just wrong with God. That's it. That's all there is to it. You're just wrong with God. That's why I don't go to a prayer meeting with a bunch of preachers that don't breathe and believe the truth. I don't have anything in common with them. That's why I don't have church meetings. I don't have preaching meetings sit on the same platform with them. That's confusion, and God's not the author of confusion. I don't preach two gospels. I have one God, so I only have one gospel. I don't have a gospel. Listen, there's one God. One God. He doesn't have two gospels. He doesn't have a gospel of works or partial works. And a gospel of grace. He only has one. There is one God. You see, the doctrine of the Trinity, the unity, one God, goes a lot of places, doesn't it? It applies to about everything. As a matter of fact, it does apply to everything. So that guy that believes that his salvation is part of someone, is partly involved in his baptism, he doesn't have my God. That's not my God. My God doesn't have that gospel. He didn't produce that gospel. That's why Paul says, let them be anathema, accursed. Why? Because they got the wrong God. It's not just the wrong theology. They got the wrong God. Throw any other works you want to into their gospel. They have the wrong God. That's not my God. Why would I worship with them? I'm not going to worship with a pagan. Why would I worship with them? God's people desire to see God's judgments. Now, do you appreciate what I'm saying tonight? Do you appreciate what I'm saying? Because I'm going to tell you something. God's people appreciate it. Here's how I know. John chapter 3 and verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. He that doeth, not believeth truth, he that doeth truth. Do we practice what we believe? He that doeth truth cometh to the light. I want to know what God says. I want to know that God said something and where I can find it. That's why I only have one Bible. In English, the same texts are translated into other languages. That's okay. But in English, there's only one that's true and honest. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Do you like to come to the Word of God and search the Word of God and say, am I really doing things the way I ought to be doing things? I've been preaching for 50 years. And I still keep challenging myself. I come to the Word of God and I go, am I doing things the way I ought to be doing things? Or I think I got it all figured out and there's nothing left. You think the preacher doesn't have to learn anything anymore? Are you kidding me? Sometimes I feel like I'm starting over again. How come I'm so ignorant? Because this book is infinite. But I come to it because I want to know I'm right. Not just to be right. I want to know I'm right with God. I don't want to stand before Him and realize you were all wet. You weren't practicing what you said you believed. So I stop and pray about it and examine myself. Why do I say this at the end of the message? Why do I say that at the end of my message? Why do they say this? Why do they say that? Is that consistent with what we believe? And if it's not, why do we do it? I'm going to answer to God. I want to know what God's Word says about what we do. God will never, now listen to this, this is a wonderful comfort. God will never, in finality, forsake those who seek Him. Look at that promise in the Word of God. The Lord, Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. He'll not forsake you. Seek Him. As a child of God, search the Scriptures. Take home what you hear. Take home what you've heard tonight. Search the Scriptures. See if it's true or not. If it's true, live by it. If it's not true, find some place that agrees with you. But you better make sure it's true to the Word of God. God's people desire God's judgments. Two things quickly in closing. I know there's two verses, but just quickly. Look at what he says in verse 11. Here's the blessed end of this. Oh, look at verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. When Christ sits on His throne, I hope you like to sing, because God's people are going to sing. God's people are going to sing. This isn't a suggestion. Sing praises to the Lord. What kind of music do you like? What kind of music do you like? Oh, you like the stuff that the world likes? You better change your tune, because you're going to have to get rid of that trash. It's going to be a matter of singing praises to God. Singing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. The praises that are truly sung to the Lord in Zion are not just repeating the same thing over and over and over again. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That's not it. It's praising Him for His wonderful works to the children of men. It's praising Him for His redemptive work. It's praising Him for His judgments. The context demands that. It's praising Him for His judgments. Pray tell, how can a person say they're a child of God, they don't like the judgments of God, but you're going to sing praises about the judgments of God? Better learn them. They'll be the words to the songs you sing. I think it's a good idea to learn to sing them now. Declare among the people His doings. Oh, to sing and to declare among the people. Listen, every revival, I'll give you another example of this. Every revival has resulted in an outburst of songs. Did you know that? I want to tell you something about the songs in a moment too. They've all resulted in an outburst of songs. During Whitfield's times, he wrote a bunch. And so did a bunch of other people. So did a bunch of Baptists. Whitfield was strong in the doctrines of grace. That's right. His songs reflected that. The Baptists back then were all strong in the doctrines of grace and the Lord's church, and their songs reflected that. In 1832, the mid-1800s, we had another great revival. In 1832, Gadsby put together a hymnal. I have it. I was looking at the preface last night. I don't even think it was about this, but I was looking at the preface and my eye fell on this. Part of the reason for putting together the songs, a Baptist hymnal, was, the purpose was, for songs that are free from Arminianism. A songbook that didn't have any free will of man trash in it. A songbook that actually sang about the total depravity of man and the absolute sovereign grace of God in salvation. Songs that sang about election and predestination. I've got it. I wish we had music to it. It's got some wonderful songs in it. I mean a bunch of them.
It's almost as thick as ours. Not that one, but the one that's in the pew there. It's almost as thick as that.
That's the kind of songs they sang when real revival broke out. In verse 12, the Word of God says, when He maketh inquisition for blood, He's going to. He's going to make inquisition for blood. He remembereth them. Who's them? Those that seek His face. Those that know His name. Those that seek to know Him more. When He maketh inquisition for blood, He remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. God's people are known as a humble people. There are people who have been humiliated over and over and over again for their testimony of Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make inquisition for blood. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 7, Jesus said, talking about an encouraging continual prayer for deliverance from persecution, He says, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? Though He bear long in doing it, one of these days, any drop of blood you've shed, He's going to make inquisition for it. And He will avenge His own elect. Yeah, I said that. He'll avenge His elect. Because that's what Jesus said. And I believe it. And I believe the promise in His Word is true. He'll be faithful. He's a refuge. He's a refuge in the time of storm. He's a sure rock in whom we can trust. He's the one that calms the storm. And we can know He did it when all the rest of the world thinks it was just something in science that happened. You know, the archaeologists study science and they dig things up to try to figure out what happened because they don't believe the Word of God. It's much better just to believe the Word of God. It never changes, and it never will.